So if you're sitting by someone who doesn't have a Bible or a mobile device, narc them out for me. Let me know if we get it. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever. Once you get your Bible, would you take it and make your way in it to the book of Genesis, just a few pages into the book, chapter 17 we're going to look at today, verses 1 through 27. And once you get there, put your finger there and actually make your way to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And so you can hold your place in Genesis 17, but make your way to Matthew 25 for a message that I've called From Revelation to Responsibility. Let's go before the Lord. God, once again, we just pray that you would take our hearts and our minds collectively captive, that we might focus the attention upon you, that we might have ears to hear from you, God. We don't want to miss why you've gathered us here today. And so please just bless this time, speak life by your word, Father. We pray for further revelation and exhortation, God, whatever the need may be, clarification in your word, Lord, that we might just hear from you and be obedient to you. So we give you this time, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you realize that whenever God entrusts something to you, that he always will require something of you? That is, if he gives you revelation or illumination, if he gives you insight and understanding into who he is and his word and his will and his ways, that he anticipates that you will walk in the light that you have been given. And to the extent that he would make an investment into us, he expects a return from us. We call it being a good steward, right, of whatever gift, spiritually or material, that he may have entrusted to us. And so you've made your way to Matthew 25. I want to draw your attention to the 14th verse with regard to this stewardship idea of whatever gift or gifts God has given us, spiritually, materially, whatever, he's entrusted to us, he expects from us good stewardship. Yes? Okay, Matthew chapter 25, drawing your attention to the 14th verse where Jesus speaks and says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to each according to his own ability," didn't overload them, didn't overwhelm them, gave them what they could handle, you see. "And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord.' And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, here it is. There it is. It's yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least, you see, received back my own with interest. And therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast, notice, the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" You see, his Lord had entrusted something to him, but had not received a return from him. He had made an investment into him, but received no return from him. Now, that was a problem. There is a responsibility, an accountability with whatever it may be that God would entrust to you or me. In another place, Jesus said it like this. He said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You know, from time to time, we bring up the principle, I call it divine initiative and human responsibility. God initiates and we respond. That is always the way it is in the divine scheme of things. We never initiate, God always does. We only respond to God's initiative. For instance, this relationship that you have with him, God initiated this relationship. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or another way to understand that, salvation was not man's idea. It was God's idea. A man didn't initiate a relationship with God, but God initiated the relationship with man. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son. It was God's initiative. You and me, we were dead in sin and in trespass. We weren't looking for God. God was looking for us. And that's why Jesus said, listen, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You see the divine initiative? I chose you. And then the human responsibility, go and bear fruit. When God reveals something to you, when he entrusts something to you, he requires something of you. And we're going to see that same sense of reality in Abram's life. God's about to reveal himself to Abram. You can make your way back to Genesis 17. God's about to reveal himself to Abram in a radical way, in a whole new light. But along with that revelation comes responsibility. Now, listen to me. I need to say this as well before we dive in too deep. There are what is considered or what is called unconditional acts of God as well, meaning that there are certain things that God will do regardless of what I may do or I may not do. But those things are not predicated upon me. They are predicated upon him. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, for example, one might say as they read through even this narrative of Abram's life and say, well, God didn't require anything of Abram when he entered into a covenant with him, to which I would respond, that's correct. But in that situation, neither did God ever entrust anything to him. Okay? This covenant was not predicated upon Abram and his ability to be faithful, but it was predicated upon God and his ability to be faithful. God didn't say, Abram, I need you to do something here. I need you to follow through on this. I need you to meet me halfway on this particular point or anything like that. I need you to uphold something so that we might keep this covenant together. As a matter of fact, if you remember right back in Genesis chapter 15, God waited for Abram to run out of energy, didn't he? He waited for him to tire of his own efforts, trying to shoo away the birds and all the bad things and make everything where God could show up and all that. And when Abram finally just said, look, I can't do it anymore, I'm too tired, and he stopped in his own efforts, you remember that's when God showed up. And God rehearsed the covenant, the terms of the covenant. And God signed his name, so to speak, on the dotted line all alone. And so God did not require anything of him. So neither did he entrust any part of it to him. Does that make sense? He just sovereignly stated that he would make him a great nation, that his descendants would be unable to be numbered for a multitude, that he was going to give him the land of Canaan, and that in him all of the families of the earth would be blessed, meaning that Messiah ultimately, eventually, would come through Abraham's lineage. It was unconditional. It was just a free gift of God's grace. And the same is true regarding your salvation, isn't it? It's a covenant that God has entered into with man in the person of Jesus Christ. It's predicated upon him entirely. The entire work was all his. We did nothing. Did you do anything? I didn't do anything. He did it all. And God says, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's a free gift of God's grace. You can't work to earn it. You can't somehow merit it. All you can do is humbly receive it. Amen? But once you come to know Jesus Christ and God begins to reveal himself to you, well, now you become responsible. Now you are held accountable to the revelation that you have received. Ultimately, we call it sanctification, don't we? That is, we're growing. We're learning to walk in the light that we've been given. Write it down. Look it up later. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And there you're going to discover Paul the Apostle speaking of this very thing, learning what it means to lead a life that's set apart to Jesus Christ, what it looks like to be holy. In reality, you know, not this false, fake, piety kind of a thing. But he says that once you have heard Christ, once you have been taught by Christ, as the truth is in Christ, he says, well, now there's a responsibility. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, there's revelation, that is, learning Christ. Matter of fact, there in that chapter, he uses the words, you have not so learned Christ. So there's revelation, you're learning Christ, but then there's responsibility, that you put off the old, that is, leading your life according to the flesh, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You understand? You're in Genesis 17. Let's draw our attention to the first verse here of the chapter where we read, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Stop right there. We've brought this up a couple of times, but just to highlight it again, it's found in the 8th chapter, the 56th verse of the Gospel of John, where Jesus told the Pharisees, perhaps you remember, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Now, we've referenced the plausibility with Melchizedek in chapter 14, the word of the Lord in chapter 15. You remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And then you jump down into verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, speaking of Jesus Christ, the word of life, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham in chapter 15. But here, now, here's another plausibility. And there's more to come. Listen, Abraham saw the Lord many times in his life. Now, the Bible says very emphatically, very clearly, that no man has ever seen the Father. And so, we know it's not God the Father. We understand then these appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament to be the pre-incarnate manifestations of Christ. Jesus, PB, right? Pre-Bethlehem. BC, PB, or something, I don't know. But in the 16th chapter, it leaves off with Abram being 86 years old. Do you remember that there in verse 16 of chapter 16? Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, by the time we get to verse 1 of chapter 17, 13 years have passed, just like that, okay? Abram is now 99 years old. You guys, you got to pay attention to this sort of thing as you study your Bible, because as you read the Bible, sometimes it seems as though we're left to believe that there are all these radical things happening all the time, every day, that just aren't happening today. But that's not true. As you read the book of Acts, it seems, doesn't it, like there's miracles taking place, just like, I mean, every other day, something big, something radical is happening. Yet, do you understand that the book of Acts covers a time period of approximately 30 years? And if you break down if you actually number the amount of miracles that take place in the book of Acts, and I'm not talking about speaking in tongues or seeing a vision, but just physical, miraculous happenings, there's about 30 of them. And so what that means, and they're not even all done by the same person. Some are done by Paul, some are worked through Peter, you know, whatever. And so you're looking at, on the average, if you were just to break it down, maybe a miracle a year. Now, it probably didn't happen like that. Maybe four or five happened in this month, and then a couple of years went by and one thing. But even at that, it's only 8 or 10 through Paul, or 10 or 15 through Peter. I mean, so there's not this just like every day, this wow factor that is happening there. I mean, do the math. And here, 13 years have passed since the birth of Ishmael. Now, it was even a year. Now, follow me. We're gonna draw this down to a point here in a second. But it was even a year or more previous to that when the Lord spoke to Abram last. Now, the Lord appears to Abram. He speaks with Abram. So there were these great gaps of time between God's revealing himself to Abram or speaking to Abram. Now, think about that. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, the 23rd verse, that Abraham was the friend of God. Why then wait 14, 15 years between conversations? I mean, maybe you're thinking the same thing. Maybe you're like, why don't I hear from God on a regular basis? Why is it that weeks have gone by or months have gone by? It's been a year or two. God simply doesn't seem to be speaking to me. It's true, isn't it, that the Bible does call Abraham the friend of God? It's also true that Abraham is known as the father of faith. And God is making a man of faith out of Abram. And I suggest to you that he's making a man of faith, a woman of faith, out of you as well. Listen, faith means not walking by what we see specifically or hear audibly, what we know intellectually, but we hang on to what God has said previously, right? We hang on to his word. God has said it. We believe it. That's faith. Amen. God said it. We believe. God hasn't forgotten his word to you. He hasn't forgotten his word to Abram. Over a decade goes by, and the Lord appears to Abram and says, I am Almighty God. That's the revelation, by the way. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That's the responsibility. Okay? The Lord appears to him and says, I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. And this is the first time God has revealed himself this way in Scripture. First time these words are used. And so he's giving to Abram a revelation of himself, deeper insight and understanding into who he is, a name, El Shaddai. Listen, when you give someone your name, you're revealing something personal about yourself to them. Do you understand that God wants to know you personally? That he's not interested in religion, do's and don'ts. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to reveal himself to you in a personal, intimate, powerful way. He says, I am Almighty God. The God who sees our impossibilities as merely his opportunities. And he's reassuring Abram, isn't he? He's coming to him and he's bringing reassurance to him that he is all sufficient, all powerful, and he's preparing to do what would be otherwise impossible in his life. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. Underline that in your Bible. If that's not underlined in verse 1 of chapter 17, it ought to be. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, when the Bible speaks of our walk, what's that speaking of? It's speaking of a forward progression. It's speaking of leading our lives in the sight of God, before the presence of God. Now, top 10 answers on the board. How does God want you to lead your life? Give you a hint, verse 1. Blameless. Which means sincerely, wholeheartedly, entirely, and with integrity. What it means is that God wants all of you. Not part of you, not the vast majority of you, or the Sunday morning part of you. He wants you to lead a life of integrity 24/7 that you might honor him completely. Does that make sense? In other words, don't be fake. Make sure that what people see in your life is in reality what they get, that you love God in truth, that you're not one way today and another way tomorrow. One man at home, another man at church, another man at work. He says, don't do that. When Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said, you hypocrites. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their, what's the word? Lift your voice. What's the word? Your heart. Their heart is far from me. The word hypocrite actually is an ancient Greek word. It means actor. You know, they would take you, maybe you see the theater masks hanging on a wall somewhere or something, the sad face, the happy face. They would take these masks and they would portray different characters. It's not who they were in truth, it's who they were pretending to be, that they in reality were not. God says, don't do that. Lead your life before me genuinely, with integrity, not hypocrisy. Don't be an actor, you see. Abram is here called upon to persevere, to walk before the Lord, to keep going, to press on. Don't give up. Don't give in. Maybe that's a word for you today. Walk before me, God says. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep going. He's also called not only to persevere, but to purity, isn't he? He says, be blameless. Lead a life of integrity. And then God reminds Abram that he hasn't forgotten his word. He says, you see it there in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. You guys, it's been some 25 years since God originally made that promise. I'm sure that there were seasons in Abram's life that he wondered if maybe God forgot. Maybe God changed his mind. Maybe God came up with an alternative plan or something. God says, no, I haven't forgotten and I haven't changed my mind. How many of you believe that God's word to you is true? I mean, you really believe that? Listen, if God has given you his word, I don't care how much time has passed, you hang on to it. Be encouraged in your faith. Remember these words, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? It's a rhetorical question, absolutely, emphatically. Of course he will. He is God. He is not like you. He is not like me. He may be forging your faith, no doubt, but he is faithful. And he will do all that he has said he will do. And if he's begun a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Look at verse 3. We carry on. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Few things here we want to highlight briefly. Number one, we want to take note of the secret of an upright life, an upright walk before God. Did you see it there in verse 3? Abram fell on his face in reverent worship of God. First off, Abram gave heed, didn't he, to the word of God, and then he fell on his face before the God of the word, and he worshiped him, and he humbled himself in God's presence. Listen to me. If we will yield our lives in reverent submission to him, he will glorify himself in us. Do you believe that? He is Almighty God. He is Almighty God. And we do well to fall in line. and to get on our face, proverbially, maybe literally, if the need be, and worship him with all that we are. God is worthy of all that we are. Do you agree with that? Then in verse 5 comes the name change, no longer to be called Abram or exalted father, but now Abraham or father of a multitude. Now, as if exalted father wasn't a hard enough name to bear, right? I mean, think about this. Hey, good to meet you, sir. What's your name? Oh, exalted father. Oh, wow. How many kids you got? Well, none. Well, one, but now God takes it a step further and calls him father of a multitude. Imagine when he came home and announced the news. Everyone gather around. Changing my name. Oh, we understand. It's certainly been hard. You can almost see them, you know, and don't call me exalted father anymore. Yes, sir, we understand. Call me father of a multitude. Yeah, you're 99. You got one son, and he's not even from your wife. But God's into giving new names, isn't he? Changed Abram's name, changed Sarai's name. He changed Simon's name to Peter, Jacob's name to Israel. We'll discuss all that, what all that means in the not-too-distant future. Great stuff. And he promises to give everyone who overcomes a new name. You know that God has a new name for you? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. It's awesome. I can't wait. I hope. You know, your name is, you did all right, you know, or something. I don't know. I mean, hopefully it's something a little more, you know, but we'll find out. Lord, please. But God gives the new name. Why? Because God knows not only who we are, but who he will cause us to be, ultimately. And so he calls those things, read the scripture, study the word of God. He calls those things which do not exist as though they do. He speaks of the future in the past tense, because as far as he's concerned, it's a done deal. It's already done. He's begun the work. He'll complete it, you see. And here in verses 2 through 8, 5 times God says, I will. That's important. And he affirms to Abraham the fact that his covenant is unconditional, it is literal, and it is eternal. It is everlasting. Okay? Now look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child. Number 8's kind of cool. As you know, in biblical numerics, number 8's the number of new beginnings. 7 days in a week. The 8th day starts over a new week. 7 notes in a scale. The 8th is the octave or the 1 again. Every name of Jesus in the Greek's numerical value is divisible by 8. And so that Jesus is the new beginning for you. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Jesus Christ is your eternal new beginning, you know. So on the 8th day, and not to mention physically, medically, there are some clotting things that take place on the 8th day that they wouldn't have known, but God did, you know. So 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So from revelation, are you following? From revelation to responsibility. Verses 2 through 8 are the divine initiative, God's I will. verses 9 through 14 are human responsibility. You shall. Okay? God says, I will. Now in response, you shall. Specifically, God initiates the rite of circumcision as a sign of the covenant that he is making with Abraham and his descendants after him. Now, this is important to note that Abraham and Israel after him did not perform the rite of circumcision to enter the covenant. Okay? The covenant has already been established. The rite was a sign or a symbol of the fact that they had received and were walking in the covenant by faith. This rite did not make them righteous. It spoke of the righteousness they had already received by faith, right? Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So circumcision was done as a sign. It spoke of a removal, a cutting away of the flesh life. That as God's people, they would place no confidence in the flesh, but would trust in the living God. Okay? So this is an outward ritual which points to an inward reality. It spoke of a cutting away of my sin nature. Paul wrote this. He said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And again, he said, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so it was an outward demonstration of the inward transformation of the heart, believing God by faith. Now today, for the new covenant Christian, you know, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So to the new covenant Christian, the reality is the same. But the rite or the ritual has changed. Jesus did not speak to you and me of circumcision, but of what? Of baptism, right? Baptism is for you as what circumcision was for Abraham or Israel to follow. It's the sign. It's the symbol, not the substance, okay? It is an outward demonstration of an inward transformation of my heart. I don't get baptized to be saved. I get baptized because I've been saved. Baptism doesn't save anyone. That is the removal of the filth from the flesh, right? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. But the answer of a clean conscience in the sight of God, or a good conscience toward God, that is, the cleansing that saves isn't outward, it's inward. Now, Paul actually connected these dots. He did the math, he added it up, and he gave us the sum total. He connected circumcision and baptism in the book of Colossians when he said, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, okay? In which you also were raised with him, that is, death to the old man, raised a new man, a new woman in Christ. You were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay? You guys tracking with me? So it is not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails anything, Galatians chapter 5, but faith working through love. Now, as for you and me regarding baptism, don't be baptized because you think it will save you. It will not. However, if you've been saved, you need to be baptized. To not be baptized is to walk in disobedience to the Word of God. You understand that the Word of God knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. You understand that. And so it is a sign of the covenant that you've entered into in Christ, that it is no longer you who live. You've died to self. Now it is Christ who lives in you. And God told Abraham that the one who was not circumcised would be cut off from his people. Why? Because rejection of circumcision was rejection of the covenant. You understand that? You're saying, I don't believe God. I'm not entering in. You know, there's no righteousness by faith there. Circumcision was the sign. It was the seal of the covenant, not the source. The source was faith in God's word. But if I believe and enter in to the covenant by faith inwardly, it will demonstrate itself outwardly in my life. Does that make sense? Same thing today. If you believe in Jesus Christ inwardly, that will manifest itself outwardly by the way you lead your life, okay? Now look at verse 15. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her. You see, Abraham and Sarah would be one in the promise. We talked about that last week. Maybe you remember. That God knew who I was married to when he called me. And anything that he would promise to me, he would promise to my wife because we are one. And so now God calls her princess. That's what Sarah means. Calls her princess. Told Abraham that kings would come through her and that she would be the matriarch of Israel. What a blessing. Now in verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. I will multiply him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. What a radical encounter, huh? Think about that. I mean, to converse with the Lord in this manner, and then, whew, that's it. It's a done deal. Bam. Let's not talk about it anymore. I'm out. Verse 17, Abraham is both blessed and blown away. He falls on his face and he laughs. Now, this is not the laughter of skepticism or cynicism, but of elation. This is he's rejoicing. What joy, God, you're too good, kind of a laughter. Sometimes, man, the Lord bless you, just like, God, you know, I don't, what are you doing? Your goodness is too much for me, kind of a thing. Well, I say, how do you know that? Well, two reasons. Number one, later on, Sarah will laugh out of unbelief. We'll see that. God will bust her out on it. He'll be talking about having a kid. Sarah will be eavesdropping, you know, from behind the tent. She'll laugh, and he'll say, why'd Sarah laugh? She'll be like, I didn't laugh. He'll be like, yes, you did. But here, God doesn't rebuke Abraham for his laughter. Number two, do me a favor. Though we're not too far from finished, would you stay dialed in just a little longer? Would you turn to the book of Romans chapter 4 with me real fast? Just roll over to Romans chapter 4. I love that sound right there. Pages of a Bible rustling. That's a great sound. Romans chapter 4, you there? Everybody there? Okay. Now, when you get to Romans chapter 4, Paul is developing the principle of justification by faith. And he's using Abraham to drive home his point. Look at the 16th verse. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, he says, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who, notice, gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Stop right there. You see, Abraham is finally at a place where he needs to be. And he realizes that the physical impossibility of God's promise is upon him. Their bodies, procreatively speaking, are as dead, Abraham and Sarah, which is exactly what God has been waiting for. His promise would not come to pass through the efforts of their flesh, but through the power of his spirit. Now, who here realizes that God specializes in bringing life out of death? That's what he does. Write them down, look them up later. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God brings life out of death. And that's exactly what he's about to do through Abraham and Sarah. And so Abraham, he's topped out. He's overwhelmed. But then it's like he remembers Ishmael. He wonders what's to become of him. If you're going to do something different through another son, what's to become of the son, the product of my own? And it's like he's like, man, if God's going to do something different, God, please just let Ishmael live before you, God, bless him. And God says, no, he's not going to receive the blessing. It's interesting to realize that Abraham was a believer when he schemed to conceive Ishmael. Ishmael was a product of Abraham's flesh. Was conceived before, think about this, he was conceived before the cutting away of his flesh life. Isaac would be born after the flesh had been removed. Listen, it is possible for you and me, it is possible that you would conceive and produce works of the flesh that you desire God to bless. He won't do it. You see that? He will only bless that which has been conceived of his spirit through you. And Ishmael points to Abraham's past. Isaac is looking forward to the future by faith. Ishmael brought division and dissension and disunity. Isaac brought laughter and the joy of the Lord. Now, it can be painful. It can be painful to give up your will, your efforts, your desire. But God's way is the best way. It's the way that he will bless. Remember, Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Well, what is that? What is the cross if it's not the instrument of death to self, death to the self-will? I'm going to guarantee you something. You see someone carrying a cross in the day of Rome, you could guarantee one thing. They were not about their own will in that moment. They were very much so about the will of another. His instrument to the instrument of death to the flesh is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith toward the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? So it can be painful to give up our own will, but it is the best way. It is God's way. It is the way that he will bless. Now God would honor Abraham's request. He would take care of Ishmael physically, but the covenant spiritually would come through Isaac. And again, notice right there in verse 21, he's calling things that don't exist as though they do. He's all, yeah, I'm going to do this. You're going to name him Isaac. I'm going to keep my covenant with Isaac. Isaac hasn't even been conceived yet. Now, verse 23. And so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. Underline that. As God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Notice again, that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son, Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Or to understand all that another way, everyone knew that day exactly where Abraham stood with God. Okay? Question. Do people know exactly where you stand with God? Think about that. Is it obvious by the way you lead your life? Notice Abraham's obedience to the word of God. What does it say there in verse 26? When did Abraham heard God's word, then when did he obey? Read those first four words of verse 26 out loud. You ready? Go. That very same day. That was kind of weak. Let's try it again. When did Abraham obey the word of God? That very same day. He obeyed instantly. He obeyed completely. If you really believe God, it'll show up in your actions. What you do, the way you behave, how you respond to his word. When God speaks to your heart, do you procrastinate? Do you grow apathetic toward it, lethargic with it? Or do you obey immediately? Does it change you instantly, you see? Check it out. Abraham didn't need to pray about this. He didn't need to wait or transition into this. God said it and he did it. What a great example for you and me. When God says something to you in his word, when he says something, listen, we don't need to pray. Well, let me pray about that. You don't need to pray about it, okay? We just need to respond obediently to the word of God. Abraham was old, but he wasn't an old wineskin, amen? And he didn't say, well, that's something new. That's good for the young guys. As for me, I'm old school. I'm set in my ways. No, he heard the word of God. He submitted his life to it. He said, listen, if God's into it, then let's do it. What a great example. Don't you want to be that kind of a guy? Don't you want to be that kind of a gal? Don't you want to be that kind of a church, man? Let's not say, man, God did some really great things back then, you know? But hey, God has greater things yet in store. And God has a greater plan still to come. And should he entrust something to me personally or to this body collectively, may he receive a healthy return from us on that. Yes? To the glory of his name. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you strengthen us to be responsible with the revelation that you entrust to us. We want to bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold for your glory. We want to walk in integrity. We want to be submitted to you wholeheartedly, that it might be obvious where we stand with you. And so, God, we just pray that you have your way in us and that you move in this place. We're just so grateful, Lord, to receive instruction from your word. We want to be a people of obedience, not sometime later on or as I transition into it, but just right here, right now, if you've spoken to our heart, that it change our lives and that we walk in the light that you've given to us. You know, we've been studying the covenant that God made with Abraham, but as we mentioned, there's a new covenant that God has made with mankind. It's in Jesus Christ. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sin. God has loved you with an everlasting love. And Jesus Christ has shed his blood. He's laid down his life for you upon the cross. And now if you will turn from your sin, if you will trust in him, he will forgive you of everything that you've ever done and make you brand new. Don't miss your moment. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Is God speaking to you now? Is he dealing with you? Knocking on the door of your heart? If so, I'm going to give you an opportunity right here, right now to respond to that. Are you ready to let Jesus come into you and make you new? Old things will pass away. If that's the case, I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask you to be bold and to just lift your hand high. And if I see it, I'll acknowledge it, and you can put it down at that point if you want to. But right now, I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ for the very first time. Is God speaking to you? Who can I pray for? God, I want to just lift up this family, this fellowship of believers. Lord, today you've spoken to our hearts. You've exhorted us, Lord, that you've entrusted things to us and you're looking for a return from us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's maybe taken that talent, taken that gift spiritually, materially, or whatever, and just kind of buried it down and hasn't really began to invest those things that you've entrusted to them into your kingdom, that they would have ears to hear that today. Father, I just pray for those of us receiving the exhortation to press on, to not give up, to not give in. You would strengthen that resolve to walk before you with integrity, to be whom you've called us to be every day of the week. Lord, we don't want to play the hypocrite. We want to be genuine in our love for you. And so we just refresh our hearts, Lord. We just give ourselves to you once again. And we pray, Lord, that you would have your way in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.